The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this morning, the doctrine of separation, Roman numeral 5, page 3 of our notes. The Bible clearly reveals that the local church, in part, is the classroom of Christianity. It's this environment with this academic setting that's been established for the dissemination, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life. This is the foundation, the very foundation and means by which the believer can function and serve God in regards to the plan of God. And the fact that we are here under this umbrella of commandments not to forsake our assembly, it also demands that we isolate the sin natures that in the assimilation of God's word, the intake of it under inhale faith, we can hear it and understand it clearly undistorted by the sin nature. How we're filled with God the Holy Spirit in this vein who gives us that insight is through the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9 and our prayer confession. God forgives us of our sins experientially, all past up to that point, and we are then under the filling of God the Holy Spirit and remain in that condition until we engage in personal sin otherwise again. So this is the way that we are to approach Bible doctrine. If we do not, we will end up in some form or fashion distorting God's word, if not outright rejecting it, letting our sin natures under human viewpoint rule our lives. This is not the way to approach God. This is the religious way to approach God under the energy of the flesh. We are here through the supernatural intake, if you will, of God's word as so designed in this way. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to make sure you're in fellowship, rebound if necessary, as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, though every man be a liar, your word stands forever. We thank you for the revelation of your word to the world. We thank you for the understanding of your word by those who are seekers of you, who truly want to understand it, are willing to allow God the Holy Spirit to enlighten in this way. We ask that he does so once again this morning in this vein. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in the doctrine of separation, again, a principle that saturates essentially the scripture, we are dealing with its application as it revolves around the believer priest. The application obviously begins under the fundamental principle separating our thoughts and actions from that of the world, recognizing that there are two veins of information that one can draw upon in regards to their perception of life, their understanding of it, these things. There is that which is called human viewpoint. That is the satanic or demonic approach in regards to thinking. That revolves around anything that is in distortion of, rejection of, or otherwise watering down, etc., the truth of God's Word, which is the other vein pool of information we can draw upon, which is the divine viewpoint of life. Obviously, this is what Bible class is all about, so that we can reprogram our minds with the mind of Christ and therefore let go of the human viewpoint baggage that we may carry with us, have carried, or continue, and think the way God wants us to think. Obviously, his thoughts are not our thoughts. As the earth is higher, the heavens are higher than the earth, so is his thoughts loftier than ours would ever be. And we must obviously fall into step in regards to understanding and knowing what God expects of us, and to think that way appropriately in our life, because what we think, how we think, obviously then determines our actions. And in our actions, obviously, again, we are to not fall into the realm, the pitfalls of human good and the cosmic actions in life based on their human viewpoint thinking. We are to engage in the divine viewpoint in application in regards to our lives, which demands that obviously we establish and maintain consistent fellowship with God experientially and doing these things under the filling of God the Holy Spirit. Then as it comes to separation from individuals, here in Roman numeral 5, we begin with the first category of negative volition, that we obviously would need to apply this doctrine in its proper way, and that it begins with unbelievers. The principle of self, in regards to those who fall into this category, is brought out in 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18, in the rhetorical questions that Paul lines out there, showing the common sense reasoning of why you would not align yourself and establish close relationships, etc., in regards to the unbeliever. So, A, whenever a believer is unequally yoked with an unbeliever, he or she violates the fundamental issues of the angelic conflict. The angelic conflict in and of itself is divided into its two camps, God's plan versus Satan's plan, in open hostility and attack against it. And this is seen in the five rhetorical questions, again, 2 Corinthians 6, 14 here through 16a, which all these questions expect a negative answer. Rhetorical means it expects no answer, but in one verbally, overtly, but in one's thinking, obviously, one would say no or none, as it may be. And it begins in verse 14b here that I have the verses written out for us. 1, verse 14b, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Obviously, none. A, believers are commanded to live under the principles of righteousness that lead to phase 2, sanctification. As believers, we are not to emulate our unbelieving counterparts. Our life is designed now to pursue a new life as a new creature, given the spiritual apparatuses necessary to do so under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, coupled with our human spirit. And align ourselves, fall under the commands, directive, will of God, what He wants us to think, say, and do in regards to our Christian life, grow up, utilize the rebound technique to maturity, and set ourselves apart for our witness of the life towards those around us otherwise, and obviously to glorify God in this vein, Romans 6:19. B, sin itself is lawlessness. It is antinomianism. It is lawless regards to God's principles spiritually. 1 John 3:4 makes that statement clear. We understand when one breaks the law, one is guilty then of infraction of obedience demanded by civil authorities, etc. So it is with God's law. You break His law, obviously, you are being openly rebellious in regards to His plan, whether it be incidental or consistently pursuit in reversionism. So, see, unbelievers are constantly under the rulership of the sinful trend of Adam, the STA, and with absent faith in Christ are perpetually negative. It is impossible for them to be otherwise until they make that choice of believing in Jesus Christ for phase one faith. They remain negative no matter their considerations, actions otherwise. So with the doctrine of the sin nature, we understand in the mechanics how this works. The sin nature, our flesh is sinful in nature. That's what that means. It has propensity to engage in sin, that which is in opposition to God and His plan, opposition to righteousness. divine righteousness, absolute righteousness, especially in that respect. And the unbeliever is under his rulership. All of us are born into this world spiritually dead because we have this fleshly existence that is sinful in nature. And that is targeted by God, and we are judged as spiritually dead. And in that condition, the sin nature is the ultimate ruler of our life. And not until the individual comes to saving faith do they ever break that absolute rulership. Obviously, one of the most important, if not the most important, decision that one can make in regards to their life, as that determines their eternal destiny, where they will exist for ever and ever, whether it will be within the realm of the kingdom of God or else in hell in the lake of fire in that vein. So unbelievers are constantly under the rulership of the sin nature. Under phase two sanctification, we are to be constantly overruling its rulership by the means of which we are given under the rebound technique and applying Bible doctrine in that vein. And hence, seek God, employing positive volition in our life. D, there is to be no yoking together with unbelievers void of God's absolute righteousness and perpetually spiritually antinomian. They do not have God's absolute righteousness. That is the key to get into heaven. That's the key to having an eternal relationship with God. You must possess His morality. And that is where a lot of people fail to understand in regards to the necessity of faith in Christ to get into heaven, because only He has ever acquired or maintained, possessed that plus R in His humanity, and He went to the cross to sacrifice it on behalf of the rest of humanity. And only through His person do we have access and means to that plus R. Most, again, people look at relative righteousness as that which is the vein of getting into heaven, doing good, keeping the commandments. That's a typical old school you hear from parents and people way back when, at least. You know, well, just keep the commandments, go to church, you'll do all right. You know, that mentality. No, it is faith in Christ. Only in that way can one obtain God's plus R. That's the system that He has designed. Unbelievers are void of God's plus R. They cannot operate in the spiritual realm as designed by God. Their realm spiritually still exists within the king of darkness, Satan, the cosmos in and of itself. So two, then moving on here, the next question, verse 14c, or what fellowship has light with darkness? Again, the answer expected would be none. As we know, light and darkness represent God's viewpoint, the truth of Bible doctrine, versus human viewpoint or satanic viewpoint. So, A, just as light and darkness are opposites, so are believers and unbelievers opposite. We adhere to light, truth, a doctrine. They adhere to the cosmic viewpoint. So B, Jesus Christ deliver us from Satan's domain of darkness. We're pictured living in a world where we're captured, if you will, as humanity under the rulership of Satan and as a world of darkness, Colossians 1:13. In regards to our salvation, for He delivered us, the idea is rescued us from the danger that surrounds us, for He delivered us from the jurisdiction or domain of darkness. They're obviously looking forward to eternal darkness as it would be in the lake of fire, and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. The eternal darkness being based on one's relationship, maintained relationship with Satan throughout their lives, and hence sharing in His destiny. So see, Jesus Christ came so that all that believe will not remain in darkness. He provided us an avenue of escape, a freedom from that. John 12:46 in the Gospel of John. I have come as light into the world to expose the world for what it is, including mankind himself and the satanic hold on the world, and that is through the revelation, the light of God's viewpoint. And Jesus Christ is the light incarnate. I have come as light into the world, that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. So faith in Christ is that which then opens the doors for one to have insight and clarity in regards to the spiritual realities of human existence and existence otherwise. So obviously we are given opportunity through faith to then pursue and understand God's Word, part of the judgment upon those who remain negative, who do not employ the assets, spiritual assets given in this regard, is that they remain blind to the truth, to the light. They continue to embrace darkness and hence continue to follow it in that vein. So see, Jesus again, Jesus Christ came so that all that believe will not remain in darkness. D, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Nevertheless, the bulk of the human race refuses to believe in Him because they deliberately choose to align themselves with darkness. Again, our John 3 passage in that regards. The issue is what choice one makes in life. People die and go to hell simply because that's what they choose to do, whether they understand that or not. It is about choice. And people reject the truth because that's what they're choosing to do. Whatever aspect of it, it may be, from saving faith to phase two faith. For God so loved the world that He gave His uniquely begotten Son, John 3:16, that whoever believes in Him may not perish, but have eternal life. The conditional aspect looks at them making that choice to believe. For God did not send the Son into the world that He might judge the world judicially, experientially, but that the world should be delivered through Him, looking at the purpose of the first advent, and that is to provide salvation spiritually in regards to mankind. He will return at the second advent to exercise His judicial authority to judge the world experientially. He who believes in Him is not judged. He does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the uniquely begotten Son of God. This is the eternal plan set from eternity past, and therefore the rules of conduct have been set in granite and has predetermined that if one refuses to believe, then they will face eternal condemnation, versus one who believes will be saved from that eternal condemnation. Again, the principle of volition, free will, choice, is the primary issue. And unfortunately, in the nature of negative volition, it doesn't make any difference what kind of evidence they may have otherwise. They continue to refuse to believe. And we have the most spectacular examples of evidence and proof otherwise, and people still not believing to validate our point, such as Christ at the first advent. And the majority of Jews still rejecting him. And that's because that kind of volition simply wants to continue to embrace the self-righteous darkness that the world has to offer in opposition to God's plan. It is a form of arrogance that they don't need God. They don't need his plan. And they can do just fine without it. Well, we'll see. And this is the judgment, verse 19, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their works were evil. Again, evil works goes beyond just the fundy mentality of immorality and things of this nature. It can be a form of self-righteous works, human good works, that drives and spurns the individual on, that form of arrogance. Wide is the path that leads to destruction. The majority of the human race will reject the truth of God's word, will reject saving faith in and of itself. And even for those who may enter through the narrow gate, those who stay on the straight and narrow and hold to the end and actually make the maturity adjustment are even of the more minority of those who believe. So we, as believers, we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. We have our own racial distinction spiritually. We are spiritual Jews. We are of our father Abraham in that vein, the very person that we will be zoning in on in Genesis, at the other end of the book. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race. Chosen based on God's foreknowledge to bring us into his kingdom and make him his children based on saving faith. A royal priesthood. Whereas Israel sponsored a national priesthood through their priests, high priests, things of this nature, each individual believer in the church age is their own individual priest. And it's royalty because of our relationship with Christ as his bride, as it is so referred to. So hence we should act like the citizens and the relationship that we have in regards to Christ, in regards to our own life, a people for God's own possession, whom the Father has given Christ, these are his. And these become God's possessions. See, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. All these aspects in regards to our Christian life are designed in our witness to others around us. And that witness revolves around simply proclaiming the truth of God's word in word and action around others. And that will be the bait. If they are positive, that will draw them in themselves to themselves become one of the chosen. Again, this whole idea of invading people's privacy, door knocking, salesmanship techniques, all these outreach programs that seems like every Tom, Dick, and Harry wants to offer the church so they can make their money off of it. But generally speaking, these things are superfluous. They're nothing more than energy of the flesh that Christians who are lukewarm in regards to their own Christian life have inserted as being that necessary for people to be saved. I'm here to proclaim that not a single person who would otherwise believe in Jesus Christ will die and go to hell, no matter whether nobody believed or nobody witnessed to him as believers. Case in point is in the tribulational period. All believers are going to be ripped off this planet. Now, how are unbelievers going to be evangelized in that regard? God will provide. He will resurrect Moses and Elijah. He will have his elect angels proclaim and make the announcement. Christ himself stated in regards to the triumphal entry, in regards to those singing praise to him, that if they didn't do it, these stones would speak on his behalf. God would ensure that. See. So you can unload the pressures, the emotional, legalistic pressures that churches otherwise try to place on people, usually as a numbers-driven motivation, and how big they can get their church, all these things, the things that are issues to those in the physical world, in the fundy world, the lukewarm world, rather than recognizing that as fishers of men, it is simply the truth of doctrine that is the bait necessary to catch those who are positive. See, that net will draw in people. So that's how you represent yourself as royalty. Jesus Christ simply taught the truth. He validated, obviously, in supernatural ways that he was the Messiah. But he simply taught the truth, and people either believed him or they didn't. And so it is with the apostles and other examples that we have in regards to Scripture and evangelizing, etc. God knows where polyvolition exists. If you don't believe me, then you can ask Jonah when you get to phase 3. To the chagrin of Jonah. At the time, obviously, he's completely adjusted now. So, as it may be, we're living in the last days. We are the generation of the fig tree. Just hang in there. You keep your nose to the grindstone. People are going to do what they're going to do. Don't let that shake you. Don't let them rob you of your prize. See? And recognize that God will bring in our periphery, positive volition otherwise, whatever means he may do so in that vein. And we just hang in there with the truth, and opportunity arises, then the truth will be proclaimed to that degree. F, as unbelievers, we were darkness. We are. We may act like it, but we were complete darkness. Now that we are light, we are commanded to live our lives as children of light, representing the truth of God's Word. That representation is across the board. Representing the truth of light may be in regards to defense of believers that all of us engage in personal sin, and what the prescription is in that respect, and the consequences and things of that nature. See? This idea that you got to be Mr. Goody Two Shoes in order to be a formable proper witness. Doesn't fly, not in the face of God's Word. Obviously, you don't want to make people stumble. and you want to maintain your life otherwise. But this whole idea, this mentality, is nothing more than self-righteousness, of a certain character that is presenting themselves perfect, pious. That's all bogus. I guarantee you, David was a very effective witness, and he screwed up big time, in spite of it all, see. And Abraham, Paul, even though Paul doesn't necessarily articulate all of his personal sins, he makes it very clear that he's constantly doing battle with his STA, and his STA constantly gets the best of him, see. So, don't let people, this is, see, what doctrine prepares you and it arms you to defend God's plan, even in regards to those who may come off and try to exploit us with self-righteous attitudes, etc. Sons of disobedience, we are not to be partakers with them, verse 7. Verse 8, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Under the principle of positional truth, our new positions in Christ as a chosen race and a royal priesthood. Walk, conduct our manner of life as children of light. And that, again, includes walking experientially, still possessing the sin nature. So, we must not continue to have, quote, fellowship, end quote, with those that choose to remain in Satan's kingdom of darkness. There is no real fellowship apart from the traditions of men, utilizing the term fellowship in a most generic way. But spiritually and otherwise, there is no true fellowship. Because we represent something that they do not. 3, now verse 15a, the next question, or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Again, none. Even the cosmic idiot would look at that and probably come up with the correct answer. Harmony, denoting that there is absence of conflict. No, there is conflict, a great conflict between Christ and Satan, Belial being code for Satan. A, Belial, meaning worthlessness, is cryptic or ambiguous title for Satan. He has nothing to offer with respect to one's life spiritually, apart from the death that he has a stranglehold over the human race otherwise. B, there's absolutely no harmony between Christ and Satan. C, unbelievers are of their father, the devil. Their spiritual disposition is that they are Satan's offspring. And that's all, this goes back to the beginnings of restoration and the garden and the deception of the woman and fall of man. John 8:44. Again, one of those passages where Jesus is trying to make friends with all the people around him. That attitude. A lot of believers sometimes don't have any backbone. That's one thing you can't say about Christ. The religious leaders of his time, they're meddlers. That's one thing for sure. Constantly have their nose in his affairs, trying to hold a dictatorship over the people around them otherwise. and constantly taking issue with his teaching and his proclamations, that he is Messiah. They still remain in ignorance. And the reason is, verse 43, their ignorance is, why do you not understand my language, what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. They are spiritually deaf. You deal with people that are under their SCAs. You try to give them a divine viewpoint. They rationalize it. They argue it. They squirm their way around it because they are spiritually deaf. They don't hear your voice. They don't hear your words as they are designed to be gapped. Verse 44, then he addresses them in regards to their true spiritual disposition. You are of your father, the devil. And he brings out the evidence in that regards, and you want to do the desires of your father, running under their sin natures. And here, as it obviously represents Christ and their attitude towards Christ and their scheme to have him knocked off, to murder him, to quiet him, see. He was a murderer from the beginning, as seen with Abel's brother Cain, and does not stand in the truth. He simply flings the truth to his own advantage. People do that. And does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. He may understand the scriptures, but they are never represented in the purity of form as so designed by God otherwise. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. So people are antagonistic to the truth. Don't be surprised when you try to exhort them or encourage them with the truth of doctrine and they dismiss it or just outright reject it. Because they don't believe, they don't have that faith to embrace the truth in that vein. So obviously, you got two parties. One holds to the truth, the other one slips or separates from it. You're going to have conflict. That's all there is to it. You still may have conflict even among adjusted believers simply by the very nature and existence of the SCA. One thing the adjusted believers have that is their salvation is the truth of doctrine and rebound. And that is their standard and guide to resolve their conflict. See? So unbelievers are the father of the devil. These, since one greater than us has no ground of harmony with Satan, we are not to harmonize with those that choose to remain in Satan's camp. To establish a peace accord, if you will, for the purpose of maintaining relationships, things of this nature, as we will address and put all this perspective and balance here later in the doctrine. The next question, verse 15b, for what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Nothing. In reality, they may in practice as they emulate their unbelieving counterparts. Unbelievers are under the principle of lawlessness. Believers, the principle of righteousness. That is the rules, the standards that are designed to govern either of these. So B, unbelievers are darkness, believers are light. So Philippians 2:15. Verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Keep your tongue bridled. Grumbling, moaning, groaning. The synonyms that you can think of in regards to grumblers, disputing, constant arguing. Doesn't mean that people may not have various opinions in regard to certain things. But obviously doctrine stands in that regards to not be argumentative, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless. That means free from censor. Whatever blameless, anybody can blame you for anything. I mean, that goes on throughout society. A lawsuit, crazy society, constantly blaming other people for their own problems often. See. Here, what they can't blame you for is truly your stand for the truth of doctrine. That's the idea. That you recognize the existence of the sin nature and you deal with it. It yourself, for your own person. See. And innocent. Recognizing that 1 John 1:9 stands and holds true. You're in fellowship. Children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, whether you recognize it or not. Over time, generally speaking, even in the natural course of things, whether one is more quiet in nature or may otherwise be more verbal, people generally come to recognize, they go to this type of church. And they start to understand and hear what one believes. And you may not even recognize what's going on, whether you're at work, school, things of this nature. But you are a light. Even if it's a silent light, it speaks loudly in regards to your actions. I like football, but practice takes me out of Bible class, or games take me out of class on Sundays, you know, college football, pro football, things of this nature. No, I'm not going that direction. Let them call you idiots. We'll see who the real idiot is when we get to the Bema. So, to be a light is simply a manifestation of God's Word verbally and in application. And that is to be done under isolation of the sin nature. Again, bridling your tongue is a sign of maturity. So Christ has no harmony with Satan, verse D. We don't follow the same tune of belonging to Satan. Unbelievers are the father of the devil. Believers are of God the Father. We saw that. Indeed, Christ has no harmony with Satan. We've seen that. We don't follow the tune of belonging to Satan. We're not under his jurisdiction. We've been freed from that. We don't have to follow the cosmic scheme of life. I don't need this approbation in order to be exalted in regards to my life. God will exalt me at a proper time. See, all the other things that the cosmos, Satan likes to coat with in sweetness and light and all these other things, prosperity, funds bill, you name it, to distract people from their NPR life otherwise. You don't need that. We don't follow that tune. We don't follow that drummer. See. He is nothing more than a funeral drummer. Probably many of us will never forget the cadence in regards to the funeral of our past President Kennedy in that regards. That drum cadence is still in my head. I could whip it out here right now if I had to. It's just a cadence of death. See, it's all it is. And that's all that Satan leads his people to, that domain. And then experientially, obviously, looking at spiritual, temporal, operational, and ultimately sin unto death. He, we have had the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. In other words, it's been reckoned to our account. And are regenerate. We are new creatures. We've been born again, see. Yeah, we're born again believers. We're born spiritually. Reborn spiritually as humanity. Unbelievers remain in unrighteousness and are unregenerate. Again, 2 Corinthians. I say again because we refer to the verse quite often. In regards to Christ's work on the cross and what it provides for us. He, God the Father, made him Christ, who knew no sin, sin on our behalf. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in him, through our position in his person. And that's God's righteousness is indeed absolute righteousness. In John 3:3, Gospel of John. Truly, Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So one must be reborn spiritually. And that is a regeneration of our human spirit. So we've been reckoned in the book of life, Lamb's book of life, as having righteousness. And the evidence, our token, is our human spirit that is the byproduct of God the Holy Spirit that indwells in each believer. So that's F. We have the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. Unbelievers do not have the Holy Spirit. G. We will spend eternity separated from unbelievers. H, because believers and unbelievers have nothing in common in the plan of God, phase 3, association with him in time, phase 2, violates principles of righteous judgment governing our conduct in the angelic conflict. They love the darkness rather than the light. See, we are not of that ilk. Then, the final, fifth question, point 5, verse 16a, or what agreement or union has the temple of God with idols? None. A, the body of the believer is the temple of God, the Holy Spirit. It is referred to as such. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? God the Holy Spirit, upon saving faith, took up residence in our body. He occupies every cell, every facet of our body. And hence, our body itself then becomes a temple, a place of residence and manifestation of God. The indwelling is unique to us as believers in this particular dispensation, the church age. Obviously, Jesus also taught not to defile the temple. How people have, legalists have abused that one. It's not what goes in your mouth that defiles the temple. It's what comes from your heart. He goes on and teaches that too. You can remind them of that. See, people want to take physical things alive and all of a sudden make them turn them into evil properties. No matter what else they may be, they don't follow the temple. you know, like tobacco, obviously, is one that the legalists really like to hammer on, a lot of Christians in that regards. Then you read about some World War II vet that lived to be almost 90 years old, still smoking every day of his life. You live to be 86, 87 years old, you're doing good. You live past 80, you're doing it extremely well, according to divine design. B, behind every idol stands a demon. Idolatry looks at a replacement in regards to God and what God represents. And behind it you have a demonic influence. That's brought out 1 Corinthians 10, 19 and 20. The principle that has been articulated there. What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No, idols are non-entities. They're graven images. Whether made out of wood, stone. Even the idolatry of the sin nature. Verse 20, no, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice... They're looking here, they're using the example of pagan idolatry. They sacrifice to demons. It revolves around a belief system and not to God. They make the sacrifice in order to have good weather for good crops next year, you know, or whatever, to their gods. And I do not want you to become sharers in demon. So idolatry is a... Partaking in idolatry is a false form of communion. As we would understand it. See, the unbeliever has voluntarily rejected the free gift of salvation. So there is no agreement with them and God. John 3, 19 and 20 again. John 3, 16, that's fine. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. There will not be one credit given to anybody for their salvation apart from Jesus Christ. He's the only person that has a reason to boast. Under sanctified boasting, I can't wait to hear it. Be quite a change from the professional wrestlers, football players, otherwise. The negative unbelievers manifest. They love the darkness and hate the light. Again, John 3, 19 and 20. Either negative volition has allowed Satan to blind them to the truth of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4:4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In whose case, the God of this world, that's verse 3, verse 4, Satan has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Provide them with the potential of satiating their STAs otherwise, in whatever area, as distraction. They're preoccupied. If they have their own free will, chosen to remain in the domain of darkness of Satan, the chief of demons. G, to intimately associate with unbelievers leads to a compromise of one's own, quote, temple, end quote, by associating with idols. See? H, all the unbeliever can do for you is to bring you into contact with those represented by idols, the precarious nature of their lifestyle having a negative impact upon the believer. Take our break.